Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, we ask that you teach us directly. Lord, allow us to hear your voice, allow us to see your presence, allow us to understand not only intellectually, but that the truths found in your word may be applied to our lives. For we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me. The reading this morning from Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Psalm 67. It's the psalm that we just sang, and we now read it together. We read it as we prepare ourselves for the word delivered. Hear now the word of the Lord. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So far, the reading of his word. As a number of you know, I grew up in the pastor's family of a Christian Reformed Church minister. He retired in that denomination many, many years ago. And having grown up in that context, one of the things that we used to do a lot was to have family worship each evening after dinner, where we not only read verses together, returned thanks. One of us out of the five children would pray. My father would critique the prayer afterwards. Quite a fearful exercise if you can actually think about it, and often engaged in different theological discussions. And one of the things that we learned during that time period was how important the benediction was for my father. He talked about its importance. This was a time when benedictions were becoming less important to churches. Most often people are rushing out to the parking lot, and one of the things that they were usually missing was the benediction. And my father was convicted that the benediction was an integral and perhaps most important part of worship before we take off. Now, as children, as we are often wont to do, we disagreed with him. And only as I became a father, did I come to realize that perhaps my parents were right, that they were right after all. Again, one of the things that you come to recognize about benedictions is the very fact that there is a lot of meaning behind them. Benedictions remind the worshipers like you and me that God has the first word and the last word in worship. You might recall that we begin with the word of God and we end in the benediction in the form of prayer, the words that the Lord gave to us. Benedictions reinforce the truth that God is the main message and also the main messenger of worship. Not only is he the focal point of the message delivered, he also is the one who delivers the word using weak and feeble human agents before him. Here, the benedictions declare the reign of God as a present reality and a promise of future reality. That not only do we sitting in here in worship as sons and daughters receive the blessings of God, he is promising us in the last words that this promise of blessing will go before us as well. And finally, the benedictions remind the church of her blessing already received, and also her mission. That as we go beyond the walls of this church, this is not just about us doing holy things 1.5 hours each Sunday, and then we return to our daily activities and thoughts. Here, we are energized, recharged in our worship to go forth in the next 6 days to serve the Lord. Reminds us of our blessings, as well as our mission as we go forth. What we see in our text this morning are the words used for benediction in the Old Testament. And in the words of this benediction, we are reminded of our blessing as church and as individual sons and daughters, and our responsibility to bless in grateful response. We are reminded of our blessings as church and our responsibility to bless in grateful response. Perhaps many of you are familiar with the words of the blessing recorded in this passage. Often pastors, when they actually end worship, use the words of Aaron, and thus often called the Aaronic blessing, found in Numbers chapter 6 as the final prayer for the church before we depart. The words are recorded thusly in chapter 6 of Numbers: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace forevermore," is often the words used by pastors as a final blessing. Here, Psalm 67 echoes these words. Whenever the psalm is sung, the hearers cannot help but remember the words of the blessings recorded for the Israelites in the book of Numbers. And these are reminders and teachings for us to consider. And we want this morning to hover over these words for a few moments, reminding us of an understanding of what blessings truly are. Because on the one hand, blessings, in terms of their origin, comes from the Lord. Blessings come from the Lord. Note well, God the Creator and Redeemer is the one from whom all blessings flow. May God be gracious to us. May God bless us. And may God make His face to be known on earth. Just in case you missed it, the end of the passage in Numbers that records this blessing ends with the Lord summing up the blessing with these words. He said, "I will bless them. I will bless them," the Lord said. But there's something in the translation in English that's missing from the original. And if you read the original, what it reminds us is that there is an emphatic boldface highlighting and underlining of the word when it says, "I myself will bless them." I myself and no other, not only persons or things, will bless them. I myself will bless them, the Lord said. Why is there so much emphasis on where the blessings come from? Perhaps it's because oftentimes we forget. We forget where the blessings come, and we indeed look for blessings in all the wrong places where the blessings cannot be found. The Israelites often sought blessings from other nations instead of going to the Lord. This often led to worshiping of idols of the nations instead of worshiping the one and true God. It meant making golden calves instead of devoting themselves to worship before God. Perhaps many of us can identify with the tendencies of the Old Testament Israelites, where many of us are guilty of looking for blessings where no true blessings can be found. Whether in relationships, financial security, status, letters behind our name, education, success, whatever that may mean. Last night after worship, we're sharing about our sins with our children, and I began by sharing with them my struggles, and my son piped up with something I wasn't expecting. He said, "Daddy, I'm struggling with idolatry." Not something fathers want to hear on a regular basis. "Right now, my idol is video games," he said. "We limit them in terms of how long they play per day, especially during school week. Saturdays, they get half an hour is what they have." But he said he cannot help it. He thinks about it all the time. Perhaps many of the kids here are the same way in terms of the way some things become so precious to you. Your significance and satisfaction and your joy come from those things. And adults have the same problem too. They're just more fanciful and more expensive in what they concentrate and fixate on. But we look for blessings, we look for satisfaction in places where they cannot be found. We desire to feel blessed from having and owning these things without recognizing that they are mere illusions to us. as James 1 reminds us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Now this you and I know well, don't we? That indeed all the blessings come from God. This is where we cannot help but to ask the question, then what is blessedness? Well, the text reminds us that blessedness is actually to know God. Perhaps we can summarize it this way. True blessing comes from a face-to-face relationship with God, experiencing His presence and His favor. Aaron's blessing begins with, "The Lord bless you and keep you," a promise of God to provide for our daily needs when these daily needs were difficult to come by. Certainly, the psalmist does promise the Lord's provisions for us, as it says in verse 6, "The Lord has yielded its increase. God is our God. He shall bless us." Yet the focus of the Lord's blessing in Psalm 67 is found in these words, in verse 1, "May God be gracious to us and make His face to shine upon us." May God be gracious to us and make His face to shine upon us. For you see, true blessing is knowing God face to face. The image of having God's face shine upon us is actually quite a wonderful one. Perhaps you've seen faces shine upon you because they're so delighted in you. When my children were younger, they are now 14 and 12, when I would come back home from work, they would run toward me and give me a hug. And their face, delighted to see their dad, was something that I enjoyed and expected every single day. They no longer do. They hardly come out of their rooms anymore. And if I can be just the honest as well, my wife's the same. There were days when she delighted to see me come home from work, but actually, perhaps not often. Maybe it's just me. It's not as often anymore. But you know what I mean by faces that delight to see you. Faces that shine when they see you. For the essence of biblical blessing is to have the Lord delight us in so much that it is as if His face shines whenever He sees us. Blessing is not primarily our faces shining at beholding the beauties of God or the blessings provided on a day-to-day basis, but that God delights in us and His face shines towards us. True blessing is when God delights and beams when He sees His sons and daughters. It's interesting how the images are given to us in the Old Testament. For you see in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, we are told that one of the patriarchs, Enoch, the description is simply, Enoch walked with God. And that venerable preacher from two centuries ago, Charles Spurgeon, when he was preaching on this passage, talked about what that relationship might have looked like. It didn't matter what the destination was, as the Lord walked with Enoch. It didn't matter what the conversation topics were. It certainly did not matter what the scenery and views were like in terms of where they were walking, perhaps a beach scene or the mountainside. None of those things mattered because the very presence of God with Enoch was sufficient and enough. And you see this in the description with Moses as well. As you see in Exodus 33:11, as he entered the tent, we are told the relationship was such, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face," our translation has it, "as a man speaks to his friend." Face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. This intimacy, this relationship, this presence of God is what the Old Testament describes as our blessedness. It's indeed not people. It's not things, nor circumstances, and this is not to say those are unimportant. But true blessedness, the primary blessedness, is when the Lord's presence is known, felt and experienced, and He delights to be with us. But this is where we run into problems, don't we? Because you and I don't deserve this blessedness. We don't. What makes this blessing truly amazing to us is that we were once undeserving of this blessing. Our sins got in the way. In beholding the holiness of God, Isaiah exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He concludes that God was angry with him because of our sins. And in Romans, Paul described our condition apart from Christ as weak, ungodly, and sinful, upon whom came the wrath of God. Perhaps in this generation, where we often choose not to talk about sins, it may be difficult for us to hear this morning. But we were once, if not now, for some of us, in rebellion against God in our sins and our sinfulness. Instead of his face shining upon us, we were facing the full force of his wrath and anger, and deservedly so. This is where the scripture reminds us of the particular role of the Son of God when it says, "But God in Christ." But Christ, but Jesus, we're told. Jesus is the embodiment of the perfect Son, and God himself said of him, "You are my beloved Son." Father in heaven said, "With whom I am well pleased," Luke 3:22 records. We know that Jesus shouldered our sins and failures. He endured the mockery and chastisement of the soldiers. He faced the abandonment and ridicule from the very people for whom he came. Yet all this humiliation pales in comparison to the abandonment of his Father upon the cross. Where upon the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? For on that cross is the abandonment of the Father of his beloved Son. He turned his back toward Jesus in order that you and I, who deserve the complete opposite, might receive upon us the blessings that only his Son deserved. As Galatians explains to us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What Jesus endured on the cross was the opposite of the blessings of Psalm 67. God did not shine his face upon his only begotten, in whom he was well pleased. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was broken for our sins. He was abandoned for our faithlessness. He was cursed for our blessing, Scripture reminds us. Thus, Paul summarizes this change in place in 2 Corinthians by saying, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God." For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Because of Jesus, we now receive God's blessings that you and I certainly do not deserve. Once a sinner deserving of wrath, God, as verse 6 says, our God. God, our God. That possessive is small, but it's such an important one. It's not someone else's God. It's God, my God, and your God shall bless us because his face shines when he sees us in Christ Jesus. He now sees me and you who believe in Christ Jesus through the blood of Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's face is turned toward us in Christ Jesus, and no matter what happens in life, no matter what happens in life, no matter what you think the evidences of life suggests about what God sees in us, here, it can never turn us away from our Father in heaven. Thus, 6 and 7 declare to us, God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Friends, do we know that we are blessed? not only by things and the abundance of the Lord's provision, certainly our institution, the Lord's been very kind to us. We certainly know that it's not because of the prowess of the faculty or the expertise of the individuals in the offices downstairs. It's really the culmination of the Lord's blessings upon our institution that He sustains us daily. And I'm sure many of you feel the same way about church, that indeed the Lord has blessed Christ United Reformed Church, not only with a wonderful pastor, but sustaining grace as you minister in His name. But the Lord has truly blessed us most by making His face to shine upon us in Jesus Christ, His Son, assuring us that we are His blessed and His beloved. We are blessed. But to be blessed comes with a responsibility. The psalmist is clear that being blessed comes with a purpose. In fact, he outlines it for us in verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations, the psalmist says. Surrounded by blessings, the core of the psalm is the refrain of verses 3 to 5. Verses 3 and 5 are exactly the same words, you might have noticed, when it says, "Oh God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the peoples praise you," he says. In the middle of these twice repeated call for praise is divine intention and desire in verse 4. Let the nations be glad. It's not John Piper's words. These are words of Scripture. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. For you see, there are at least two purposes to those who are blessed. Blessedness has a purpose. And the first purpose, we are told, is blessed people worship in thanksgiving. Blessed people worship. In the three short verses, we are reminded to praise and sing for joy five times. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Can you miss the point that the psalmist is driving home here? Here, the Heidelberg Catechism Q&A number 2 simply asks this: what must you know to live and die in the joy of the comfort described for us in Q&A number 1? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ is the comfort provided for us in Q&A 1, and 2 describes it as three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverances. Thanking the Lord in worship and joy is what we are called to do. And he repeats it five times because you and I often forget. I see some young children here. My children are the same way. I wonder if you've seen this, where your parents repeat the same thing over and over and over again. Because the first time when they said it, you ignore it. The second time you say, "I'll do it," but then you ignore it. The third time when the voice goes up, you think about it a little bit further and say, "I'll do it soon," but still don't do it. Fourth time, you get scared. And perhaps the fifth time, you might actually do what they ask you to do. Maybe the children here aren't like my children. But the problem is, many of us are the same way before the Lord. Repetition keys us in to the significance of this call, that we come before God in worship. For you see, friends, even unbelievers thank God when things are going well and that our lives are smooth and our bodies are healthy. What makes Christians, sons and daughters of God, unique is the very fact that we lift up thanksgiving and worship God even in the midst of pain and weakness and suffering. And the reason we do so is because He has been good to us. And in the midst of our valley walking, He is there with us. Thus, Paul is able to say, "I rejoice," Colossians 1 says, "in the midst of my sufferings," he says. For the Lord's promise is there. He is very present with us, the very definition of blessedness. In times of success and failure, in times of health and pain, in times of joy and grief, the Lord's blessedness is that he is there with you, allowing us to praise him, worship him, give thanks to him. Blessed people worship and give thanksgiving. But furthermore, blessed people proclaim. The community of the saved not only gather to worship, but also to proclaim. The joy cannot be contained. It must be shared. It must be proclaimed. We are in fact called to this. Your way may be known, verse 2, known on earth, he says, your saving power among all the nations. There are no boundaries. The psalmist repeats all peoples and all nations, ending with the call in verse 7. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Alexander McLaren, in commenting on these words, says, this psalm is a truly missionary psalm in its clear anticipation of the universal spread of the knowledge of God, in its firm grasp of the thought that the church has its blessings in order to the evangelization of the world, and in its intensity of longing that from all the ends of the earth a shout of praise may go up. It's that intensity of desire that arises from recognizing that blessed people proclaim. I'm not sure if I share this story with you, but about 6 months ago, I was in Japan visiting with some of our graduate schools and churches. And as we sat one morning, I was struck by the people that I was with. One was Mark Bocanegra, who is a Filipino-American trained at our school, now an MTW missionary for my denomination, the PCA, in Tokyo, serving there married to a Japanese lady, loving both life and ministry there. The other gentleman was Rui Wang, as his name suggests. I think I saw that the preacher tonight is also Wang, one of our grads. Rui Wang was born in mainland China, got his PhD in engineering in Nagoya, Japan, decided that teaching about Jesus is better than teaching about engineering because he wasn't a believer until he came to Japan. And in Japan is where he became a Christian, came to our school, got trained and went back, and now ministering an international church in Tokyo. So three of us sitting together praying about missions work in Japan, and you're struck by the fact that one's Chinese, one's ethnically Filipino, and the third is ethnically Korean. I don't know if you know this. I am not Dutch. If you can remember, we just recently had a remembrance for D-Day, 75th anniversary, you may recall. Now, there was a whole separate theater in Asia. Three countries most brutalized by Japan in the Asian sector of war were Philippines, Korea, and probably China. It'd be hard to find any other nation more brutalized than these three. But yet these three descendants, the next generation and the one after, are gathered in the country of Japan, praying what the Lord might do there. If that's not the gospel, I'm not sure what is, in terms of what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is able to do. Here, blessed people not only worship, blessed people proclaim. You are blessed, friends, with a purpose, to proclaim his name. We are blessed indeed to bless. As people blessed by God through Jesus Christ, we gather to worship, lifting up our praises and thanksgiving to the Lord. We gather to fellowship, blessing others by our thankfulness and our generosity. And to whom much has been given, Scripture reminds, we have the opportunity and the joy and the privilege of being able to serve in this capacity. As Christ URC worships and proclaims, may the Lord bless you and go before you as he blesses you with his presence. And to be honest, there's really no other way to sum up what we've discussed except to actually repeat the words of blessing that the Lord has given to us by saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. from now on and forevermore. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are so good to us. Forgive us for often forgetting in our spiritual amnesia the very good and blessings you provide for us each and every single day. Most often forgetting, Lord, that true blessing is knowing you in Christ Jesus, that we were once undeserving, yet because of Christ Jesus, we have life, purpose, as well as joy and security standing before you. And to be able to say without hesitation, our Father in heaven, no longer our judge whom we fear, but our Father to whose embrace we run. Thank you for this morning reminding us of our blessing in you. We ask that, O Lord, you lift up this church, both individual and the church itself, to rise to worship you in thanksgiving without ceasing, and that you will move the church as they have already been moving to serve you throughout the ends of the earth, starting here in Santee to the ends of the earth where your word must be proclaimed. Allow us, O Lord, to serve you faithfully, and to that end, O Lord, by your Spirit, strengthen us. For we pray these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.